Good morning, and my name is Ngewi, for those who don't know me, and I'm not the pastor here. Pastor Jeff is off today, and his wife Cindy, and so I'll be filling in for him today. And today we're going to be taking a break from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be continuing in our parallel series on the life and ministry of Elijah. And first of all, we're going to refresh where we are in the story. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who served in the northern kingdom of Israel at a time when evil prevailed in the land like they had not seen before. At this time, Israel had been split into the northern and the southern kingdom. And while the southern kingdom had some godly leaders, the northern kingdom had a straight line of leaders who just turned away from God, went into idolatry and all kinds of wickedness. The Bible tells us that Ahab did evil like none of those who had come before him. When we last left off in the story, Elijah, as we can see, had been on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he had issued the challenge after some years of drought and told them to meet him on the mountain, and that they were going to pray to their God, and he was going to pray to the living God. And the one who answered by fire, by providing fire to burn the sacrifice on the altar, was the living God. And Elijah built up his altar after the prophets of Baal had prayed the whole day with no response. Elijah built up the altar, put water on it, dug a trench around it and filled it with water. And God responded with fire. And this fire consumed the altar, the sacrifice, the meat, the stones, the sticks, the wood, and the water, and even charred up the soil. So it was clear that this was not a human fire. And what happened after that is Elijah led the people of Israel to seize all the prophets of Baal and to put them to death. Like, there were over 450 of them that we know of. And when that happened, Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife, threatened to kill Elijah. This caused Elijah to flee and get into a point where he experienced a depression. Basically, he was suicidal. He was ready to give up. He basically had reached the end of his rope. But Elijah met with God on Mount Horeb, and God gave him a renewed purpose for his ministry. God told him, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. So that's where we ended last time, and this is where we pick up today, with Elijah obeying the instructions which God has given him. And we read in 1 Kings 19, which is where we are, from verses 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. So we see God asked Elijah to, you know, anoint certain people, you know, anoint a new king over Aram, anoint a new king over Israel, and to anoint a successor as prophet. And Elijah, we read, the Bible doesn't tell us about the other anointings, but we are told about the calling of Elijah. Elijah goes to Elisha and finds him and, you know, throws his cloak over him. And now there's a lot of symbolism which is going on here, which may not be obvious to us, but you know, it's basically a strange person walking up to you and throwing their cloak around you, and then, like, so now what? But this was very understood, because we know in the Bible that the prophet had a specific cloak, the same way that priests had one. So there was a garment that he wore that identified, and I think if we read in Zechariah chapter 3, I think it was 14, you read it being mentioned as well, that there is a prophet's cloak, which is made of hair and, you know, other particular materials which identified that this was a prophet. And the laying of his cloak on Elisha was clear to Elisha and all those who were watching that this was a call to the office of a prophet. Now, Elijah asks to go and say, kiss his father and mother goodbye. And Elijah says, you know, go back, what have I done to you? Which is a strange question, but it's a figure of speech. And from all of the, you know, commentaries on this passage that I read, it's basically telling Elisha, go back, but think about what I have done to you, in that sense. And so it's not like him saying, oh, what have I done to you? No, it's basically affirming that call. And in Zechariah 13 verse 4, we are told, you know, that the prophet's garment is a garment of hair. And we see that also with John the Baptist in the New Testament, which is also, you know, who was one who the people recognized as a prophet. So Elisha is called in this passage to the ministry of being a prophet to the nation of Israel. What exactly is a calling? And I've heard it, you know, it's one of those things that we talk about a lot. You hear it and you use it, but you stop to ask, what exactly is it? And there is one definition I found, which is in the Webster Online Dictionary, which I found actually to be quite fitting. And it says it's a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. Others have defined it as something that you know you cannot not do, right? And the way I see it, there are two types of calling that we have in life. You know, there is, you know, a common calling and an individual calling, if you will, a special calling. Similar to the way we have a common grace, I think, and a special grace. And the common calling is a call we get to salvation, a call to new life in God. This is the call which extends out to all of humanity. The same way that, you know, we know of common grace, which is a theological concept which was introduced to describe, you know, the grace of God to both the good and the wicked. You know, as the Bible says, God lets the rain fall on all of them. God, you know, has instituted certain principles in nature which apply to everyone, and everyone is blessed by them. The common calling is a call to new life, which goes out to all of us, and we have a choice, you know, how we respond. And being a Christian is that we responded in faith to God's call and we were chosen by Him. The Bible tells us a lot about this calling. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, the Bible tells us, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Colossians 3:15, we are told, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, we are told, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. This is a calling that goes out to everyone, a call to a life of fellowship with Christ, a call to peace, peace like God gives, not like the world gives, a peace which transcends human understanding. We are called to be free. We are called to no longer be enslaved to sin, to be enslaved to the patterns of our flesh. We are called to freedom in Christ. We are called to the kingdom of God. We are called to eternal life, to live with God in eternity, to live and reign with Him, as the Bible says. We are to be salt and light in this world, to serve one another humbly, to live a life worthy of the calling to our fellowship with Christ and the calling to salvation. And I think there is also an individual calling. You know, we get a specific, more individual calling, which is to fulfill a specific purpose on earth for which we were individually made for. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And each of us, when going through life, must figure out, what is my life about? What on earth am I here for? And it is not just to wine and dine and live the good life, you know, to work and earn money and, yeah, go through the motions. No, we were put here for a purpose. And we strive to figure out that purpose so that we can fulfill it. Oh, sorry. I was seeing everything. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We all have a specific purpose for which God put us here. And that purpose, we have to fulfill. So that at the end of our lives, we can look back like the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. Some people are called into full-time ministry, but by no means everyone. We have other vocations, we have other jobs, but in whatever we are doing in life, there is a higher purpose than just whatever your job or your career is. And sometimes by the grace of God, what is your job or your vocation coincides with that calling, and that's great. But other times it does not. The Bible tells us that those who, you know, have a gift of mercy should do it. Those who are called to give should give generously. Those who have the gift of administration should do so diligently as well. And whatever it is that we are called to, we need to find that niche where we can live out the life that God created us for, that God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus knew his calling by the time he was 12, maybe earlier. But we definitely know that by 12, he turns to his mother and says, didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Jesus knew what he was about by the time he was 12. Moses, on the other hand, figured out what his calling was when he was 80. But everything in his life had prepared him for that moment, for that calling. Now, some of you here today might be living a life where you have clarity about your calling in life, about your purpose. And it can be, you know, a wide variety of things. You know, it can be, you know, some people are called just to minister in their home. Some people are called to go beyond that. And some people are called to move across from their nations and go to another place. Some people are called to their town, their village. And some, you know, you have a moment, maybe you had a moment of clarity where you knew, this is what my life is about. This is why I am here. For others, it's not so clear. You know, it's maybe more an evolving thing, you know, where you are constantly just seeking God and obeying the next thing. And in doing so, fulfilling the calling of God on your life. There is no formula for exactly figuring out this is the calling. If I could give you that formula, then I would be able to put God in a box, which we cannot do. But there are a few things we can learn from Scripture about the calling of God on our lives. And how he has dealt with others in the past. Now, the calling of God often comes at a time that is inconvenient or unexpected for the majority of us. Now, for some people, like I said, this might not be the case, but a lot of times, you know, God intervenes in our lives in moments that are not of our choosing. You know, we see Elijah, he went about, he was farming, you know, out with 12 pair of oxen. It was probably, you know, the high season, the time to plant, the time, you know, he'd figured out what was going to happen next. And the call came in the middle of that and interrupted what he was doing. We see this also throughout the Bible, you know, from Abraham to Moses, you know, all of these people were going about their lives, having different plans and visions for their future. And yet the call of God came to them at those times when they didn't expect. The next thing we can see is that those whom God calls, he equips. We see this also in Elisha's calling. Later in the scriptures, we see that Elisha receives a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, he had been prepared his whole life. God knew whom he was calling, but God equipped him as well. Because sometimes when we are facing the calling of God, like more often than not, it's bigger than your own dreams, right? You look at it and you're like, this is not something I would come up with by myself. And that's the same way we see Gideon felt. You know, we see also Abraham struggling with this, like, God, like, how am I going to have a kid right now? How am I going to move and do all these things? And Gideon was like, I'm the least in my family, and my family is the least in my tribe, and my tribe is the least of in the nation. But God was able to equip him for his purpose. Now, what God requires from us is just obedience. If we follow, he will equip us for the calling that he has prepared for us. And we know that our calling, God prepared for us like in advance. So it's not a surprise to God. It's not like God woke up one morning and said, I have a vacancy here. Like, who's going to fill it? Oh, Jean, like, you step up. No. Before we were formed in the womb, God had a purpose for us. The other thing is that we are called to our gifting, right? Like, sometimes, like I said, we are in this place in life where we are struggling and like trying to figure out, or maybe you're at crossroads. What is the direction that God wants me to go right now? Where is God leading me? A good place to start is to looking at the gifts that God has given you in life. And we know that God has given all of us gifts that we can use to serve the body of Christ. We can use to serve him in this world, to advance his kingdom. And so it's safe to say that, you know, if you are not able to carry a note, then maybe God didn't call you into the music ministry. You know, if you are, you know, having a particular gift for a particular area, it's a place to start serving and say, okay, this is where I'm going to start investing this talent that God has given me. And then God is going to lead me from there. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly the way you imagine it. Oftentimes, God takes us in directions that we wouldn't have, you know, seen from the beginning. But it's a good place to start, to say, this is what I have, this is what God has given me, and I'm going to give it back to him. I'm going to start serving here, rather than sitting and waiting and saying, okay, I'm going to wait until God shows me what to do next. If you pray and you're not hearing any clear thing, start with what you have, what God has given you, and work diligently at it. Elisha was not sitting around doing nothing. Elisha was working hard. He was, you know, serving. He was in his family working the farms with the other workers as well. And we see that with all the other people as well that God uses in Scripture. They are not doing nothing, which is also part of the reason why the call of God comes unexpected, right? Because you start investing yourself in a direction, you're working hard. But part of that is preparing you for what your ministry that God has for you. So nothing in your life is wasted. No experience you go through God wastes. But he can use all of it. He can take all of it and work it for good and prepare you. Moses went through the palace training, so he was familiar with the customs of Egypt. Then he went another 40 years in the desert, so he was familiar with the desert. I guess in that time for Moses, it was like, okay, I'm just doing what I'm doing now here. I'm going to work hard, serve my father-in-law and my family. But it was all preparation. He just couldn't see the big picture. And the last thing is that the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. God does not retract the gift and the calling he has put on your life. But what you do with it is up to you, right? Like, there's like two or three parables in the New Testament that Jesus tells about the talents, and that God, the master who gives the talents or the sums of money to his servants and then goes on a journey. And then it's up to them what they do with it. The calling of God is irrevocable. The gifting of God is irrevocable. But whether you develop that gift, whether you use it and exercise it and grow in it, is up to you and me. Now, you might wish that you had a different calling, right? But ultimately, what we find in life is that the path that God chooses for us, when we follow it and follow it diligently, then we find the most satisfaction in life. We find the most fulfillment because we are the most us when we are walking in the path that he laid out, because he knew us before he created us and he prepared this path for us. Now, this is the calling of God. You know, God has a call on your life. For each and every one of us, there is a calling.